The truth is, before we are a people that can love God, God must first act upon us. There's something that the Lord has to do. The Lord has to reach in and do something within us. We see this in many places. One of those is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, where Paul writes, "In those whom he predestined, he also called. In those whom he called, he also justified. In those whom he justified, he also glorified." We're going to walk through some aspects of this effectual calling and how we come to understand this. And this is a chain. Those that are predestined are called. Those that are called are justified. Those that are justified are glorified, that being something that is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the future, which is the glorification of the people of God. And there is a distinction regarding the calling. It's a twofold call. There's two different aspects to this calling. There is an outward call whereby someone is called to Christ, where someone is sharing the gospel with that person. And that is something that happens outwardly. Now, all people who have the gospel shared with them do not come to Christ. As Jesus says here, that for many are called, but few are chosen. This is an outward calling that Jesus is talking about here. That's not the same calling that Paul was speaking of in Romans chapter 8. This external call is not sufficient to result in salvation, but it is sufficient to result in greater judgment coming upon the person because the truth is coming to that person. There is an inward call that is required, and this is done through the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This is an inward call that which is what we're calling, which is what is known as the effectual call. It is through this call that the soul is awakened, that the person goes from being in a state of spiritual deadness to being in a state of spiritual life. Watson says this. He says, "God, by the outward call, blows the trumpet in the ear. By the inward call, he opens the heart." One example where we could see this is in Acts 16 and verse 14. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." So you see this inward call happening here, the work of the Spirit of God working within this woman, causing her to pay attention, causing her to listen to what Paul is saying. Secondly, we need to understand our condition prior to this inward calling, prior to the Spirit working within our lives. And then we're going to walk through a series of points that Watson has from the book. The first one is we're in a state of vassalage, or we're in a state of slavery. We are in a state of slavery to sin. As someone who is not regenerate, you are not sinning as bad as you can at all times, but you are always sinning in some way, because even when you seek to do that which is good, you will do it for the wrong reason and not for the reason of glorifying God. So we are in a natural state of a slavery to sin prior to being called. Watson says this, "Before God calls a man, he is at the devil's call. If he say go, he goes. The deluded sinner is like a slave that digs in a mine. He hews in a quarry or tugs at the oar. He is at the command of Satan. He is at the like a donkey at the command of his driver. Likewise, you're also in a spiritual state of darkness. You don't see rightly." Darkness is not something that in modern times that we understand in the same way that people in biblical times would have understood it. In biblical times, being without light in the middle of darkness, in the middle of, like, imagine being in the wilderness and having to walk There is great danger that is there. You cannot see where you are going. You do not see where there is something at your feet that will cause you to trip. You don't see when there is something in front of you that you will run into and injure yourself. You don't see what dangers lurk around you. And this is the idea that is communicated when the writers of Scripture say that we were in a state of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord." And there's this contrast that is there. Prior to our conversion, we were in a state of spiritual darkness, and where we are now is described as a state of light. You have an opportunity to see now. You have the ability to see, and the Lord continues to open your eyes more and more as you walk with Him. Additionally, prior to this calling, we were in a state of helplessness. We were not able to care for ourselves spiritually. Someone had to act upon us. That's the idea of this effectual calling. It's not as though it is sometimes described as, you know, you were just a person who was at sea and you were drowning and you were doing all you could to try to stay up, and the Lord threw a life raft to you. And that is, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you just need to grab a hold of this life raft and be pulled into safety in Jesus. That's not the picture that we have. We have an idea of someone who is helpless. You don't even have the ability to reach out and grab that life raft. You're like a dead man who is in the water, who is brought to life, who is given the ability to swim, who is given strength by the Lord. This is not something that you were able to muster up through your own devices, through your own working. Romans 5 and verse 6, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." We were helpless apart from Christ and apart from the Lord working upon us. Fourthly, we were in a state of pollution. We weren't a people who were, you know, just needed to be, just needed to clean ourselves up a little bit. We were absolutely defiled. Secondly, we were in a state of damnation. We were a people who were on our pathway to hell. We were in no way going to be saved through our own efforts, and there's nothing that we could have done. John 3 and verse 36, John writes, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And that is the image that I want you to have of all people who are not in Christ. Prior to this effectual calling, that was the state of all people who end up coming to Christ, that the wrath of God was upon them. And the salvation that they receive, I want you to understand, is a real salvation. You were really saved from the wrath of God that was upon you, rightly so, because of the sin that you inherited in Adam, and likewise the sin that you continued to partake in as one who was walking in disobedience to the Lord. The third aspect I want you to see here is the means of this effectual call. How is it that the Lord works this effectual call? What is this ordinary means that the Lord uses? And there's two means that He uses. Number one, He uses His Word. The Word is very important. You will see this many times in Scripture where the Word of God is brought forth, and then someone comes to an understanding of the truth. There's numerous times in Scripture where you will see this happen, but it's not only through the Word of God. It is through the work of the Word of God and also through the Spirit of God. But we need not neglect the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very important. And this is why the preaching of the Word of God should be something that ministers of the gospel think much of, that they make sure that which they are proclaiming is actually that which the Word of God says. that they may communicate this in a way that people can understand it. They may use illustrations that the people that are in front of them may understand, but they need to be communicating truths that are actually in the scriptures, because it is through the word of God that the Lord is working in the salvation of people. So first, it was the word of God. Secondly, it is by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God working within the heart of the unbeliever to regenerate them, to bring them to a saving faith in calling them in this effectual call. Thomas Watson says this: it is not the farmer's industry in plowing and sowing that will make the ground fruitful. Without the early and latter rain, so it is not the seed of the word of God that will effectually convert, unless the Spirit put forth his sweet influence and drops as rain upon the heart. And it is this, that's a nice picture that is there. The farmer is working, and the farmer is plowing, and the farmer is planting seeds, but there is this necessity that is there which that farmer cannot provide, which is the rain that falls from the sky. And that is a nice illustration there of the minister, the person bringing forward the word of God. You may be bringing the word of God with your family, or even sharing the word of God with someone that you know. And that is an important means that the Lord uses, but likewise the Lord also uses his own Spirit. And the Spirit of God is that which awakens the sinner. Let's fourthly talk about the method that the Lord uses in the calling of sinners. And this needs to be understood, and that the Lord doesn't just use one particular way. There's not one certain method that is only used in the conversion. There are many different ways in which people, in different circumstances, in which people become converted. Watson has a few really nice quotes on this. He says, "The Lord does not tie himself to any particular way or use the same order with all. He sometimes, in a still small voice, some have godly parents and have sat under the warm sunshine of a religious education, often do not know how or when they were called. The Lord did secretly and gradually instill grace into their hearts as the dew falls unnoticed and drops. They know by the heavenly effects that they are called, but the time or the manner they know not. The hand moves on the clock, but they do not perceive when it moves." And that is true. There are some of you that sit before me, sat under godly parents who read the word of God to you regularly, who took you to church on a regular basis. And if someone said, "Well, when was the exact day when you trusted in Christ?" You may scratch your head and say, "Well, I don't remember the exact moment, but I do know that I believe in Christ, and I do know that I've believed in Christ for quite a while. I can tell you when I got baptized, but I don't know the exact day." And that can be difficult for some, because we live in a religious culture where we like to have, when was the particular time when this happened? When was the time where, you know, there was this great change in your life that occurred? Or when was the time when, you know, you said the sinner's prayer and you asked Jesus in your heart? And these are fantastic things when they happen in that way, but that's not how they happen at all times. Watson also gives this contrast. He says, "Others are more stubborn and naughty sinners, and God comes to them in a rough wind. He uses more wedges of the law to break their heart. He deeply humbles them and shows them that they are damned without Christ." Continuing, he says that having plowed up the fallow ground of their hearts by humiliation, he sows the seeds of consolation. He presents Christ and mercy to them and draws their wills not only to accept Christ, but passionately to desire and faithfully rest upon him. And there's many that you know of that have a conversion such as this. Perhaps you are someone such as this. Perhaps you were on your pathway going down to do something dreadfully sinful, and the Lord awakens you at that time. There's such conversions we can read of even in the Bible. Think of Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, you know, intent on persecuting the church of God, and the Lord awakened him at that time. Fifthly, let's think of the properties of the effectual call. Watson points out a few of these. Number one, he says it is a sweet call. This is not something that the believer is despising. It's not something that the believer has a hatred toward. It is something that the Lord works in them to have a desire for. This doesn't mean that all aspects of conversion are something that is easy, but it does mean that the Lord works within you to have a desire for this. Watson says this. He says, is it a sweet call? God so calls as he allures. He does not force, but draw. The freedom of the will is not taken away, but the stubbornness of it is conquered. And we need to understand this rightly. The Lord gives you a desire for that which you had previously hated. And it becomes in your nature to do that which was contrary to your nature prior to this. Imagine an animal such as, you know, a rabbit. And if you were to give a rabbit some type of a meat, the rabbit would turn away from it, would want nothing to do with it. Right? The rabbit's an herbivore. They don't eat meat. They despise meat. It's not within their nature to consume meat. And so apart from something very drastically changing within that animal to cause it to become something like a carnivore, it's not going to eat meat. Then that's the kind of change that the Lord does. The Lord causes there to be a change. He doesn't create you to be a robot where you're just mindlessly doing this, but rather he works within you so that there's a change in your nature and you seek after and desire that which you had previously despised. Secondly, the aspects of this call, the properties of the call, is that it's a holy call. It is something that is set apart. It is something that is sanctified. Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy 1:8-9. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but sharing in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is a set apart and a holy calling. This is a distinct calling. This is not a worldly calling. Watson also says this. He says, God calls men out of their sins. By it, they are consecrated and set apart for God. The vessels of the tabernacle were taken from common use and set apart to a holy use. So they are effectually called. Those who are effectually called are separated from sin and consecrated to God's service. And this is something, dear Christian, that you need to understand in all aspects of your life. You do not have a life that is partitioned out. You don't have a life that is partitioned out, that these are the things in my life that are holy, and these are the things in my life over here that are not set apart to the Lord. And Martin Luther even said, even the pots and the pans in my kitchen are sanctified to God. Even in that, he saw that even within those things, there should be a use of them for Christian service, that they should be working in hospitality in some way. So all aspects of your life, dear Christian, even that which may seem mundane, the Lord has a purpose for, and you are called to use that for his glory because you have been called to his service. Thirdly, and I think this has gone without saying with what we've said so far, it's an irresistible call. This is not something that you're kicking and screaming against, but rather something that when we say irresistible, something that you're going to do, something that is going to be wrought inside of you, and you are going to respond rightly to Christ because of the work that the Lord has done. Watson says this. He says, when God calls a man by his grace, he cannot but come. You may resist a minister's call, but you cannot resist the Spirit's call. The finger of the blessed Spirit can write upon a heart of stone as once he wrote his laws upon the tables of stone. As Paul says in Romans 9:19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? Understanding that you will respond to the will of God. This is something that the Lord will work in you, and he is a sovereign, a powerful God. He is one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And likewise, that's what he does in the life of someone who comes to him. He speaks life into existence, like Ezekiel speaking to those dry bones. The Lord speaks to the dead sinner and brings him to spiritual life. Fourthly, it is a high calling. This is a very noble calling. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. See how he speaks so high of that which he's been called to, that which he is striving towards, that which he is going to, something that is high and glorious. Watson says this. He says, this high calling here is a work too high for men in a state of nature to perform. It is a high calling because we are called to high privileges, to justification and adoption, to be made co-heirs with Christ. He that is effectually called is higher than the princes of the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's what you have been called to in Christ Jesus, that being an heir to the, you know, creator of the universe is greater than being an heir to a great monarch or being an heir to someone who is a great inventor or someone who has great wealth? Because that is true, dear Christian, that being an heir in Christ is greater than being an heir of any worldly person that has any type of worldly wealth. That is the significance of that. John says this in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship with God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's a high calling. Fifthly, it's a gracious call. The effectual call is a gracious call where God is giving to you that which you deserve not, giving to you that which you have not earned. This is not something that you're gaining because you have done these particular actions in a particular way. You're not gaining it because you have some type of an earthly pedigree or some type of a spiritual pedigree from, you know, your parents who perhaps, you know, were in church, or your relatives who were ministers. James writes this in James chapter 2 and verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And this pointing out here that the Lord has chosen people not because of something that they have in themselves, not because of some kind of worldly wealth that they have. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he reminds them that they were not called because of some wisdom that they had, that it was not something that was within that they were able to, you know, muster up the intelligence and intellectual fortitude whereby to understand these things, but rather the Lord has used in your salvation that which would be considered foolish by those who are of the world. Sixthly, it is a glorious call, something that stems down from the glory of God and something that points to God and his glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, Peter writes, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. This glorious and high calling that we are called to. Seventhly, this is an unchangeable call. This is not something that is wavering. The Lord is immutable. He does not change. He's not like a man. You have a desire at one point, and then maybe your desire changes. Perhaps you have a taste for one thing for a while, and then, well, maybe I don't really, desire that anymore as you've aged and you have a desire for something else. The Lord is not so, and likewise, the Lord also is a God who cannot lie, and that has its basis in his immutability. God cannot say he will do one thing and then not do that which he would do. It would be like saying, can God both be God and not be God at the same time? It's absolute foolishness. And this calling that the Lord gives to his people, this effectual call when he brings them to himself, it is something that is irrevocable, something that cannot change. As Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 29, he says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It's not something that is going to change. It's not something that, okay, today you are saved and you are safe in Christ because the blood of Christ was sufficient to forgive you of your sins. However, 20 years down the road, the standards will change, and then the blood of Christ will not be sufficient anymore and something else will be necessary. This would be terrifying. Even if it were a million years from now that such a change would occur, you would not be safe in Christ. You would have no assurance of your salvation if it were not that the gifts and calling of God were irrevocable, something that is unchangeable. And it is unchangeable because it has its basis in the very character and the nature of God, which is a sure foundation. Watson says this. He says, when God calls a man, he does not repent of it. God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another, or as princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them into prison. We see that many times where someone will be, a favorite of a politician one point, and they don't respond in the way that they so desire, and that person is removed. That person is then an enemy of that politician or that king. Not so with the Lord. Those that are in Christ indeed. Number six, I want us to see the end of our effectual calling. What is the end to which this is occurring? And the end to which this is occurring is for the glory of God. That's basically the goal. What is the purpose for this effectual calling? And that is, it's for God's glory. That is why God has called us. That is why we are in Christ, is for the glory of God. And he is displaying his attributes within this process of salvation. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And this is pointing back to this great covenant that was made between the Father and the Son, that the Father would call a people for the Son, and the Son would redeem a people for himself. And this ultimately is done there, as it says in verse 12, for the praise and the glory of God. And this is something that is sure. It's an end. It happens because the Lord causes it to happen. Let's look at it. He's got a couple little catechism questions I want us to walk through here. First objection. This isn't actually a question. It's a statement. He says, but some say the will is not dead, but asleep. And God, by a moral persuasion, does not awaken us. And then the will can obey God's call and move of itself to its own conversion. This is a very common response that is given, because you have people that look very moral, and you have people that do not sin as, bad as they possibly can. There are people that do things that are good things in a worldly sense. Watson responds this way. He says, "To this I answer, every man is by sin bound in its fetters. I perceive that thou art in the bond of iniquity," quoting in Acts chapter 8, 23. "A man that is in fetters, if you use arguments and persuade him to go, is that sufficient? There must be a breaking of the fetters and a setting him free before he can walk. So it is with every natural man. He is fettered with corruption. Now the Lord, by converting grace, must file off his fetters. Nay, give him his legs to run to, or he can never obtain salvation." So he's comparing the person in their sin, not to someone who just needs to be convinced, but rather to someone who is in chains, someone who is imprisoned, someone who is enslaved, and that slavery needs to be broken off. Those chains need to be broken. And these are all illustrations that are used by Paul in numerous places, and pictures that you can see in other parts of Scripture as well. So Watson, at this point, gives us a call. He gives us an exhortation to make our calling sure, something that you look to 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 10. We see this there. Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The profession that is given is not merely something that is just of words. There will be a change wrought within you. The change that occurs in someone who is converted is as distinct as what you saw in the text where Lazarus was dead in the grave and he was decomposing. And then in the next part, he was alive and he was serving Jesus and they were having a party and he was participating in that. That is the contrast that is given between life and death. Watson gives this warning. He says, "Do not satisfy yourselves with an empty profession. All this may be, and yet you are no better than blazing comets, but labor to evidence to your souls that you are called by God." This is not, you're not doing this in order to save yourself, but rather what you are doing is you are being consistent with what you are saying that you are. You are saying that you are a child of God, and this should result in a change in how you act. You should be someone who is distinct from what you were previously. Paul writes this in Colossians 1 and verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." There should be a contrast to that. In no way are we saying that you are going to live a life that is perfect. And Christians can sin in great and incredible ways, but you will not stay there. The Lord will get a hold of you. As Jesus says that he will go and get his sheep, he will get a hold of you. He is a good father. And as a good father would not allow their child just to go and to run into danger and to stay there, a good father would go and to grab a hold of that child and would pull them out of the clutches of danger and would discipline them and discourage them from going back. But what does it say for you if you have a profession that you're in Christ and your life is consistently inconsistent to that? Can such a profession save you? Should be cautious. You should ask yourself, why is my profession one way and my life is something that is so distinct from that which I am professing? See, the Spirit of God will result in good works in your life. And one of those works that he will be working is that you have a desire to be fighting against sin. There will be a fight that occurs. If there's no fight, there is great danger, because that is not someone who is striving against sin. You may fall. You may struggle. We can look through the pages of Scripture and see many people who were in Christ, many people who had the Spirit of God that sinned in just incredible, incredible ways. I need not go through the list at this time. So it's not about this particular sin or that particular sin, but rather, is this the pattern of your life whereby you stay and there's no fight on your part? Instead, you are desiring to run headlong into it. It is there, dear friend, that Watson is giving you this caution here. Watson asks this, another question answer. He says, but is there any hope of my being called? I am still a great sinner. The answer is, great sinners have been called. Paul was a persecutor, yet he was called. Some of the Jews who had a hand in crucifying Christ were called. God loves to display his free grace to sinners. Therefore, be not discouraged. You see a golden cord let down from heaven for poor, trembling souls to lay hold upon it. You have not, dear friend, sinned in such a way whereby you cannot be saved in Christ. And it would be incredibly arrogant for any of us to say that. For any of us to say that, well, I am such a sinner that the blood of the perfect Lamb of God that was sufficient to assuage the wrath of God. Well, that's not sufficient for me. It's an incredibly arrogant statement for anyone to make. He asks this question. Watson says, but how shall I know I am effectually called? He says this, he who is savingly called is called out of himself, not only out of a sinful self, but out of a righteous self. He denies his duties and moral endowments, not having my own righteousness. As Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 9, he whose heart God has touched by his Spirit lays down the idol of self-righteousness at Christ's feet for him to tread upon. He uses morality and his duties of piety, but does not trust to them. And this is an example he uses. He says, Noah's dove made use of her wings to fly, but trusted in the ark for safety. This is excellent. When a man is called out of himself, this self-renunciation is, as Augustine says, the first step in saving faith. And so one of the things that we are recognizing in coming to Christ is that even our righteousness, even the good things that we have done in life in comparison to the perfection of Jesus Christ, is something that we have fallen short of. And so we're trusting not even in those good works that we have done, because in comparison to Christ, they aren't as good works. They're as filthy rags. They do nothing to add to the righteousness of Christ, which is really what you're saying. If you're saying, okay, I need Jesus and then these other things that I've done, you're saying, I need to add to this righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, this perfect righteousness, which makes no sense at all. If something is perfect, how can you add to it? The moment you begin to add to something that is perfect, you're changing it in some way. It's beginning to deviate from what it once was, and sinners cannot add to the righteousness of Christ. Watson makes this point. He says, he who is effectually called has a visible change wrought, not a change of his faculties, but of the quantities. He is altered from what he was before. His entire body, his body is the same, but not his mind. He has another spirit. And there's many times where you will see this happen. You have the examples that Watson gave earlier, which is of someone who just, you know, maybe grew up in a Christian home and has sat under that teaching throughout their lives. And maybe you don't see this in the same way as you do with someone who was more persistent and more open in their sinning. And you see this very, very stark contrast happen at that time, and you see the person change. You see the person's desires change. You see their actions change. You see the way they speak change. I've seen people who were converted, and just even the tone of their voice has changed. Just very, you know, men who thought they were being manly, but really they were being really insecure, and they would throw their weight around, and they would talk in such a way as to be scary, and they would use profanity to try to impress other people. And the Lord got a hold of their heart. And there's a man that I remember from many years ago, and he was a construction worker named Pee Wee, and he would always want to throw his weight around and show that he was a big and a tough guy, and the Lord got a hold of him, and it the way that he spoke, you almost wouldn't recognize his voice, because the way he used his voice was different. The way that he no longer was someone who was trying to throw his weight around, no longer trying to impress people with his words. He was someone that the Lord had done a great work within, and it's just beautiful when you see the way the Lord works within people. So, closing here, we've just got a couple points left, but in the effectual calling, there is a threefold change that is wrought. There's three points that we want to bring out here at the end that are changed in the person that is called. And the first one is that there's a change wrought in their understanding. The way a person who is called to Christ understands the things of God changes. There's a distinction that is made. That which was at one time found to be, you know, something that was worthless is now found to be something that is beautiful and something that is desired by that person. Paul gives this example in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And Paul gives this example, as he often does, of light and darkness. And the light here, to be understood, is understanding. This is now something that was at one time was darkness to you, something that you were not able to discern, something that you were not able to understand. And now it is something that you are able to discern. You're able to see your own sin. You're able to recognize that the only hope that you have is in Christ. It's not within anything that you have done within your life. Second point, John chapter 9, and verse 24, it says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know is that I was blind and now I see.'" And this is the picture that is consistently given, by way of illustration in the Lord's miracles, is someone that was blind. And that is the picture of being in spiritual blindness, being in spiritual darkness. And then that person being able to see, this person who was blind from birth and knew not, had never seen. And now here he is able to see. That is the idea of someone who is effectually called in Christ. Secondly, there is a change wrought in the will. There's a change in understanding. The person understands differently, and there's a change wrought in the will. You're not just a robot whereby the Lord just causes you to move in certain ways, but rather there is a change within your nature that causes you to desire what you had not desired before. There's a change in your disposition towards those things that are holy. Watson says this. He says, "The will, which before opposed Christ, now embraces him. The will, which was an iron sinew, is now like a melting wax. It readily receives the stamp and the impression of the Holy Ghost. The will moves heavenward and carries all the orbs of affections along with it." And the great example that I would use there would be the conversion of Paul. Paul, this man who was, just desired headlong going this direction, going toward Damascus, desiring to persecute the church, and the Lord got a hold of him. The Lord made him blind, demonstrated this is where you are spiritually, and he awoke in him. And there was a great change that was there. Look at the change that happened in his life. At this point in his life, he is seeking out to destroy Christians. And now at another point in his life, he is seeking to write the word of God in order to support and encourage Christians and to speak truth about God. Such a great contrast that is there. There was a change in his will. He no longer desired to do what he had done before. And it was a great and incredible change that the Lord had wrought within him. Thirdly, there's going to be a change in conduct. There is going to be a change in how you act. And this is going to be something that the Lord continues to work on throughout your life as a believer. And all three of these, we could make that argument that there's going to be a progress in your understanding, that there's going to be a progress in your desire to do that which is holy, and there's going to be an increase even in your conduct. This is what's known as progressive sanctification. The Lord does not, bring you to faith in Christ and then abandon you. The Spirit continues to work within the life of the believer, and it continually works through the Word and through the Spirit of God. Watson makes this point. He says, "He who is called of God walks directly contrary to what he did before. He walked before in envy and malice, and now he walks in love. Before, he walked in pride. Now he walks in humility. The current is carried quite another way. As in the heart there is a new birth, so in the life a new addition. Thus we see what a mighty change is wrought in such who are called of God." And there is a great change that occurred. We've given many, many examples of this, and it is because of the work of God that the Lord does in the life of those that he effectually calls. He calls you, as you remember, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and then verse 10, he calls you for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you would walk in him. There's a purpose to this effectual calling, and one of those is that you would respond in good works, and the Lord does that by giving you a different understanding. The Lord does that by changing your will and your disposition, giving you a new nature. And the Lord does that, which results in a change in your behavior and your conduct, because you have a different will and because you have a different understanding. You respond likewise in good works. But dear Christian, this is something that will be a struggle for you as you walk as a believer throughout your life. And this is something that the Lord will not leave you or forsake you. He will continue to be there for you, not just to, strike upon you, not just to chastise you, but rather the Spirit of God will not leave you or forsake you to help you, to continue to give you greater understanding, to continue to work and mold your will, to continue to work within you a change in even your conduct. And he does that for his glory, and he does that also because that is what is best for you, because that is how he designed you to exist. And he loves you, therefore he does that.